Good morning. My name is Christian. And to those of you who have come into this church in the last 2 months, you won't recognize me because I've been on sabbatical for all of November and December. I'm glad to be here and look forward to getting to know you. Those of you who were in this church before my sabbatical won't recognize me, but it's me. I've thought a lot about how to begin. In these 2 months, it's the longest period of time where I have not spoken before a group in 14 years. So I thought about what would be the right way to start speaking before a group. So here, aside from what I've just said now, if this were the beginning, God is good, and Jesus is completely trustworthy. And that's, if I had to say, what did I hear most profoundly, it would be that. I also want to say before I begin on my sermon, a word of thank you to those of you who made it so that I could have these 2 months to rest and be renewed. And there's many of you who are involved in one way or another making that possible, so thank you. I hope that the fruit of that rest will be something that God uses to build you up. I also want to tell you that I met a lot of good people at other churches. Other folks who, like you, gather for worship on Sunday morning, other staff or elders at other churches, other pastors, and interacting with them for me was a joy and a pleasure. What I share this morning, which is a simple message, and I'm going to tell you in a moment, but what I share is something which I hope will be good for you, whether I know you or not, as I hope it will be good for those who have met me over this break and may be tuning in. I feel like I've made some companions in other places who are brothers and sisters in Christ who are with us. And so now on to the message for this morning. I'm going to tell you just what it is at the start. It's a simple idea that I've spent a lot of time thinking on, and I've thought about it in relationship to me, but also you personally. Those of you who I know, those of you who I don't have that kind of premonition, so I wasn't thinking of you. But I still think it'll be good for you, and here's the message. Okay, right at the start. We are all in God's hands. Every individual in here. This church as a whole. Every person who knows it and those who don't. Each community that's seeking to know Christ. We are in God's hands, and God's hands are good, and they are capable, and they are at work on us now. Now, some of you know that and believe it, and you experience it. And as I remind you of it this morning, it's a true source of encouragement. Am I right about that? Yes, but then others of you don't know that, or you don't believe it, either because it doesn't feel like it, or because if it's true, listen now, if it's true, you might say, well, if I'm in his hands, then why is life as it is? Are his hands good or cruel? Do you know that feeling, some of you? Wherever you are on that spectrum, I want you to understand that what we'll see this morning is a very clear, very, very clear picture of this truth that we are all in God's hands, all of us. And his hands are good, and they are at work making us. Sometimes that process takes longer than we wish and is more difficult than we would have dreamed and makes us into something different than we would have imagined. But all of you together this morning, I want to set this idea before you, show you where it comes from. It's not my idea. It comes from a very simple picture from the Old Testament that was given to a man named Jeremiah. We're going to look at that together to see what we can learn about this. And here's the heart of it. What is the nature of your relationship and my relationship to God? What is the relationship that God has made between himself and all people? And again, the big answer is that all of us are in his hands. Whether we know it or not, or see it or not, and his hands are good, and they are at work. Let me tell you where this comes from especially. We're going to look in a moment at the book of Jeremiah. Some of you are familiar with the Old Testament and some will not be. Jeremiah was a young man when God came to him and said, I have something for you to say to my people. And over again in his life, Jeremiah lived as a prophet. Now, you might think of a prophet as someone who predicts the future. It's a very small part of what prophets sometimes do. More importantly, prophets are men whose ears are open to God, whose eyes are open to see what's really happening in the world around them, and who, when God speaks to them, open their mouths to say what God says. You follow that? These are men who speak for God, a unique word to address a specific moment. Jeremiah lived in the middle of the 7th century before Christ. And he lived in Judah. He was one of the prophets of Israel before those people went off into the disarray of exile. And he saw where he lived that the people faced deep and abiding challenges. Do some of you face deep and abiding challenges? Every one of you does in some way. I know it. So it was with his people, God's people at that time. And what God did is said, Jeremiah, I want you to come and look. I'm going to show you something. And I'm showing this for you and for my people. And I want you to bring that word to them. And that's the word that comes before us this morning. It's in the 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Follow along with me either on your own or up here. Chapter 18. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my word. A potter's house is like a studio where an artisan works on a wheel making something out of pottery. Can you picture it? It's almost the same as when you had art class in high school. It really hasn't changed that much all these years. And so God tells Jeremiah to go to that place, and he's going to give him his word. Verse 3, so I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. God brings Jeremiah to see something very ordinary, an artisan at work crafting some object out of clay, and then gives him a word, interprets what he's seen so that Jeremiah will have an understanding of how it is between God and the people of Israel. And it's captured the meaning of it, especially in this last line, just like the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The potter and the clay. Those of you who are familiar with reading the Old Testament, and some of you are and some of you are not, will know that it's very common for God to give a poetic image from ordinary life to a prophet or a poet that is useful for depicting what our relationship with God looks like. One of the most common is that God is called a father, and the people are called God's children. And there are so many, and they're widely used to help teach people. This one, the clay and the potter, has its own virtue, and it's not only used by Jeremiah as it is here. It's rather widespread. Job, one of the oldest books to be written. In that book, Job looks at himself, and he understands himself as clay, and God as the potter. His friend Elihu sees the same relationship between people and God. The psalmist, who wrote so much of the poetry at the heart of the Bible, thought about the world around us, and then his mind went to God, and he saw the craftsman and that which was created. You know how the Bible begins? The very first story is about God creating. And so the psalmist frequently would look at the world and say, this is the work of God's hands. Paul the apostle in the New Testament picked up the idea of clay and potter. It's a common image to describe the relationship between God and that which exists, not only God and his people Israel, but between God and all things. It makes sense, doesn't it? The craftsman and what is made. God and the world. God and Israel. And not only God and Israel, but also God and every person. It was Job's friend Elihu who looked at himself and he said, just as you are to his friend Job, just as you are before God, so am I, clay. You and I are clay, and God is the potter. And that relationship between you and God, and me and God, and listen now, all of us together, Park Church and God, and every gathering of Christians together and God, the proper relationship is like the relationship between the potter and the clay. It's true for you and your family, for those people in your family who believe it and those who don't, for the stranger down the street, for the friend that you're close to, for those who find it easy to grasp and hold on to, as well as for those who find no virtue in it at all, who would never believe that it was so. This image of what it is like between God and us holds the potential, if we will dwell on it, to open our eyes to see something that we must see about ourselves and those people around us and God if we will grow as we were meant to. And it all comes to this very particular point, which you see clearly here, and it is this. If we will look at the way in which the clay is in the potter's hands, we will see how we are in God's hands. You see that? If you come with me from that idea back to the moment where before the potter Jeremiah stands, and use your imagination and look at that, there are four lessons that I want to draw out for all of us. For those of you who I know well and I'm close to, as well as for those of you who are strangers, right now, I want you to imagine you are there with Jeremiah and you're observing this simple artisan at work. And here, back in verse 4, the first thing to see, the first lesson that I want to draw out comes from the beginning of verse 4, where Jeremiah describes it like this: the vessel he, that's the potter, was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. Am I right to believe that the idea that sometimes life is like a project that has become spoiled is something that a lot of you can relate to? Haven't some of you come to that place where the thing that you were building or working on, well, it just got so messed up, you had to look at it and say, the project is spoiled. If you've not felt that, you will someday. If you're not feeling that now, someone that you care about and love, and you should care about them and you should love them, is feeling that. And this first lesson is that the spoiled clay is in the potter's hands still. Before we think about you and your neighbors, let's think about Jeremiah and his environment. He lived in ancient Israel, and at the time when he was born and began to grow up, the best way to describe the way the people of Israel behaved before God was that they were like spoiled children. If you know the history of Israel, you know just what I mean. They were not a privileged group of people who behaved better than everyone else, and therefore God had a special place in his heart for just them. That's the way, unfortunately, that sometimes the scriptures are presented. It's not accurate. They were people who God called out for a good reason, who God positioned to do something great in the world, and instead of serving God's good purposes for others, the people of Israel became like spoiled children, and they turned in upon themselves, and they were, quite frankly, miserable to the people around them. I'll be very concrete. Their government was corrupt. Their justice system was slanted toward people who had enough money to bribe the judges. The way that business was conducted among God's people was unfair. It was the norm to cheat and lie, to make the balances uneven. When there were people who were needy and poor, those who were wealthy and had plenty of money and more than they needed, they tended to use the money for themselves instead of helping others. They were unkind to strangers, and they didn't fulfill their responsibilities of hospitality toward their own families. In a simple way, you could say, the way that a brother should love a brother was not how it was in Israel in the time that Jeremiah was growing up. The Bible has a very singular and simple word for it, which has become quite unpopular for various reasons. This is called sin. When the people who know better, who know the path which is before them and which they should walk, choose to go in a different way. Sin or iniquity or transgression, those are the words for it. The outcome was that Israel had become like a spoiled lump of clay. And first, that's clearly what's in the mouth of God as he speaks to Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah's mind as he looks and sees that spoiled project. Now listen, I know that some of you in here who are Christians and who are accustomed to working with the category of sin and are comfortable seeing that there are ways that you walk which are different than you should, you are ready to hear me tell you, and you won't disagree, that the moment you start walking on a path that is not the path that God has for you, your life becomes spoiled. Am I right? And sometimes we need to be reminded of that and be okay acknowledging the truth of it and be able to admit and acknowledge before God, I have gone on the wrong path and I'm going away from you, and that's why this thing in my life is so spoiled. And that's where Israel was, and some of us are ready to see that, and we should be. Some of us who are not Christians, you who are here thinking, I don't operate in that category. Fine, I want you to try something for me. I really want you to try this. Imagine that the reason for that part of your life right now which is spoiled, and you have that part. Imagine if the reason for that is not all of the other things that you've been led to believe, but in fact, the spoiled parts of your life are the result of the broken relationship between you and the divine, however you name God. What if that's it? What if it's not that you haven't tried hard enough? Because you've been trying. What if it's not that you haven't yet found the right friends or the right person to love you, or you haven't got the right job yet? What if the real reason for whatever it is in your life which is spoiled right now is that you also, before God, are like a spoiled lump of clay in some measure because you have wandered off into, let's call it sin. Let's say on a path that is different than the one that the God who knows you better than you know yourself says, come this way, for your own good. That's what Israel had done. Further in Jeremiah 18, down in verse 12, Jeremiah puts into words what the Israelites had begun to say, and it is, we will walk according to our own plans, according to our own evil desires and inclinations. That's how we're going to live. Every time a person, every time a group goes in that way, it becomes spoiled. Now I want you to set these ideas beside you, no matter what your theological convictions are. And would you agree with me that when life becomes spoiled, it is miserable? Isn't it? It's so dreadful. When you build something, when you move towards something, when you want something good that you're sure is right, and yet it keeps being taken away from you or thwarted or pressed down. For some of you, it is exactly where you are this morning. If you are in a good place, you must listen to the very, very beautiful lesson in this first idea, because the lesson is not just that the clay is spoiled, right? Do you see what also is true of the clay, which is spoiled? Where is it spoiled? In the potter's hand. And that means that even as the lump of clay is completely spoiled, even as it's spoiled because of its own determination to be unyielding and unbending and unresponsive to the touch of the potter, even still, it remains in the potter's hands. And if that is true, it means, if it is true not just in this image, but as a theological claim, which I think is at the heart of the nature of who God is in relation to his people, then it means that you can be spoiled. Maybe your heart is utterly broken. Maybe you're miserable and suffering because of your own sin in the past or in the present, but what is not true of you is that you are out of God's hands. You hear that? You are not. Are you spoiled? Okay, fine, but you're not out of God's hands. Does it feel like it to you all the time? No? Well, of course not. Clay has a very weak central nervous system. But it's still in God's hands. Psalm 34:18. God is near to the brokenhearted. How near? Well, as near as the hands of this potter are to the spoiled clay. He will bind up those whose spirits are crushed. How will God do that? With his hands, which are capable of healing and which are holding on to you still. If you're accustomed to think like a Christian thinks, that there's a way and when you depart from it, life gets hard, then take heart, Even if you are guilty and you could list your guilt, you are still in God's hands. If you're not accustomed to thinking like that, would you try out this interpretation of life? Would you try it out for this time? That maybe the spoilage is because of your fight with God, but you're still in his hands. That's the first lesson. You see it. It's beautiful, isn't it? Now, it doesn't end there. And we might end it and just say, well, God really loves you and he's holding on to you. And that's it. And that leaves you in the place of being, you're right around the level of like a stuffed animal. Like God just wants to, it's way better than that. It's better because that which is spoiled in this potter's hands, that which is spoiled, the clay remains there for a reason. It's not there in his hands for nothing. You remain in God's hands for a reason. He has got you in his hands, but not for nothing. Look at the next aspect of this image. And he reworked it into another vessel. I know some of you who have been a part of an effort to follow God and do exactly what God wanted you to do, and you put your whole selves into it, and now you're at a season in life where you're looking at it and saying, it was all for nothing. Just didn't work. Some of you have been a part of groups like that. Some of you have found your own way in your own lives leading up to that place where you have got to the point where you've said, I put myself into this project. It has come to nothing. And now it's over. I ruined it. Irreparably, irredeemably, I ruined my chance. Do you know who feels like that? Every man and woman who lives through a divorce feels like that. Every person who has a good picture of what their family should be like, but has to live through it falling apart and turning out differently, no matter how hard they try, knows what that's like. Every parent of an adult child who has poured themselves in to moving their children down the good path, but has to stand by powerless, watching their children make bad choices that are harmful for them, but knowing they can't control it, has to feel that. It's true. And there are so many of you who have little children right now. And someday a lot of them are going to be so hard for you. Not because you don't love them, but because you love them and you have to watch how hard it is not to be able to control them. Do some of you know what I'm talking about from the inside? So when you face that reality, that the project of your life feels like it's a full stop, and it's done, and it's over for you, what you need to know is the potter holds the spoiled clay still because he intends to rework it into another vessel, which means God is not finished with you yet. No, God's not finished with any of you yet. Most emphatically, you are still in his hands because he means to rework you into something new. You hear that? And you can feel like this when you're young, and you can feel like it when you're old, that it's all spoiled. But if you're in the potter's hands, it can't be true. Because now come back to the place again where Jeremiah is standing, and he's watching this vessel, which was coming along okay, but now has become marred in the hands of the artisan, so much so that he can't keep working with it. And now he sees it spoiled, and Jeremiah watches as the mind of the artisan says, shall I discard this spoiled clay and find a new lump? But then he says, no, I'm going to rework it because I still have a plan for it. And that is a picture of what God has for you and for me and for us and for every group that's gathered to say, let us follow the Lord. He's not done because he has a vision in his mind for you and for us, and it hasn't. Does it seem like it's taking forever to get here? If you're a note taker, Habakkuk 2:3. There's a vision. If it seems to tarry, and that's probably the only time you're going to hear that word spoken out loud in this week, tarry, wait for it. It won't delay, it'll come at the appointed time. If this is hard to hear because you see how hard life is, would you trust this beautiful picture that God gave to Jeremiah and let it go into your heart that God is ready to work on you again, to rework you again. I know this. People who have their lives fall apart and they're a bit later, they think, that's it. The best days are behind me. Have you ever felt like that, some of you? Oh, it's only true if this is a lie. This is true. At each moment, God is ready to work again. And you should take that deep into your heart and let it sit there if you're hopeless. If you're not, if you are so filled right now with an awareness of how good God is and how good things are, then you take this message into your mind and promise me that you will repeat it to at least one of the 12 people that you will interact with this week who needs to hear it. Would you do that? For the rest of you who are ready to hear this word as a word right from God to you, this second idea that God's not done yet should raise a question for you if you're really honest. And it is, well, if he's not done yet, then why, for goodness sake, does it feel so difficult day after day? That's a real question, isn't it? So I can tell you this and you can be inspired now, but then tomorrow you can say again as you face where you are, this is miserable. It's so difficult. It's so hard. Here's the third lesson. Please hear this third lesson. Here you're going to need to put yourself in the position of the clay. Okay, when we look at the potter, we see that he's still working. But when we look at the clay on the wheel, and we need to use our imaginations here, we see this third lesson, and it's this. That reworking, that being made into a new vessel, is a process which takes time and will be unpleasant for the clay. God's way of remaking you is going to take time. It's a process, and it will be unpleasant for you. It will. I don't think anything beautiful is made without some unpleasantness. I mean, ask any artist in the history of our world about what was behind the beautiful things that they produced. You know what would happen if pain went away? So would all art. What is the process like? Let's use our imagination. Jeremiah watches as this thing becomes misshapen, and that's you. And as it becomes misshapen, he sees the artist as it occurs that it's not going to work like this anymore. He sees the artist do the first thing that happens in any process where a potter has to rework a vessel, and that is he crushes what he had been making down into the smallest possible thing, a ball. You think that feels good for the clay? And then after it's been crushed down, the wheel stops, and the potter presses it flat and begins to pound the clay repeatedly so that the air bubbles will be removed so it can be consistent. And after that process, the third, the flattened piece is once again put in a ball and centered on the wheel, and it begins to spin and spin and spin and spin. It goes round and round. Do you think it feels like it's getting anywhere? And then the last part of the process for the clay is to have the potter's finger dug into it and pressed down so that pressure is applied consistently and without any relief, and the only change is that it gets steadily harder as time goes along. Those four steps are what the clay goes through. If you put yourself in the position of the clay, you are going to see what it might look like if it is true that you were in God's hands, and when you're spoiled, God builds you up again. It will be a process like that. Okay, first, that you will have to be crushed down. That means that the process which God will bring us through often as he makes us something new will involve the destruction of everything that we had been building toward for a long while. Amen. You might look and say, why did everything fall apart? Well, the potter has to crush things down before he gets going again. Paul faced this. That's an apostle who lived his life for following the God that he knew, and then when Jesus came, everything turned around, and Paul could say, everything that I used to count as gain, I now see was rubbish for the high calling of being a man who knows Jesus. That means he understood what it was like to be crushed by the potter. And if you feel crushed, you can either fight against God and think, why would he do this? Or you can entertain the possibility that he's remaking you. That maybe he's pressing me down and getting rid of all this stuff because that's how he has to start on the project, which is me. And then he Then the second thing, remember what it was? Boom, boom, God is going to punch you repeatedly. The subject of divine discipline, that's all over the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New. And we might want to run away from that, but let's grow up and see that discipline in itself can be a beautiful path to trueness and true life, right? All discipline seems unpleasant at first. The author of Hebrews wrote that, thinking about what discipline is like when it comes from God. But when it's patiently endured, the fruit is righteousness, true life. You will be a good vessel, but first God might need to pound some things out of you. And that's very strong language, and it would be super dangerous if not for the truth that the hands of this potter of whom I speak are altogether good, because God is completely trustworthy. And Jesus, the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith, is also completely good and trustworthy. But that is a second part of what your life will be like if you are being remade by God, is that there will be a divine discipline that comes that hurts. The third element here of what the clay goes through, which you will go through, is being put on the center and then spinning in circles. You've heard that expression, right? How's life going? Well, I'm just spinning my wheels. I'm not going anywhere. Yes. Sometimes that might be the right thing. To stop running all over the place and stay in one spot. And there, let the potter get you spinning. How long will you spin? I don't know. I bet it will be longer than you're used to waiting. Because when your computer takes 4 seconds to get on the internet, you freak out. This is an artist who looks at you and says, I'm not done. I've got something really good to make. And has to put you through what you have to be put through to be made by him. And this is the last lesson I have for you. It's the fourth one. To be made by him into what he wants you to be. I say it like that because there's often a difference between what you think is best and what God thinks is best. Did you know that? The difference is always good. Look at the last thing that Jeremiah mentions as he's describing the clay in the potter's hands. This vessel which is being remade is being remade. You see how it's being remade there at the end of the verse? As seemed good to him. That is the potter. This is the fourth lesson. It is not that if you work at becoming good clay and you go through this process, that you will finally become what you've always wanted to be. That's not the lesson here. It is that when you learn to be good clay and go through this process, you will become what God has always wanted you to be. And if there is a difference between the two, I would go with God's vision for you rather than your own. You can nod and say yes to me, but I'm telling you, when you're in the process, when you're in that process, when you're on that wheel, you must call to mind again this simple truth that, and this is an act of faith, it will be an act of faith for you to say, I know God is remaking me, but as he sees is good, and not necessarily as I see is good. And there may be a very big difference between the two. Here's where I need to grow up and trust him. If it's hard to say an amen to that out loud, try saying that in your heart. You know what makes for clay that is spoiled? It's clay that's inconsistent and unyielding and inflexible. And so that means for you to be the kind of material that God can work with as this artisan, you must be ready to work at consistency and to be yielding and to be flexible in God's hands. Not in someone else's hands, some other person who's going to tell you. Not in the hands of the one beside you. Not for goodness sake, not in your own hands, but in the hands of the potter who will make you as seems good to him. This is the last thought I want you to consider. What kinds of vessels seem good to this kind of potter? Would you think of that for a moment? Oh, the world is constantly brainwashing you into believing that vessels that look like this are good. And I say brainwashing because that's how effective media and advertising has come today. I mean, seriously. What kind of vessels look good to this kind of potter? Think of that for a moment, because that will help you when you get on the wheel and it feels like you're being pushed in a way that can't possibly be good. That will help you question the rhetoric that you've grown up with that tells you this is what life is good, what makes life good. I'm going to tell you what you should look at. Here's the vessel which is good according to this potter. It's a man whose life we have been given plenty of to see so that we can have no doubt about what a good vessel looks like, and his name is Jesus. And that's what Jesus is. He is a man who yields to the will of the Father even when he doesn't want to. He is a man who is flexible in relationship to the divine because that is his way of living the truth that he completely trusts the Father and gives himself fully into God's hands so that at moments where he can desperately say, I can't go this way, he can add, yet not my will, but your will be done, O potter. And yeah, that wasn't a slip of the tongue. Before God the Father, Jesus is the one who says, your will be done in me. You make of me what you must. And he, you know where that got him, by the way, as a vessel. In the book of Hebrews, where we learn about divine discipline and how God uses it to shape us, we also read that if you want to continue running the race that God has set before you, this is in chapter 12 of Hebrews, you could change that metaphor and say, if you're ready to allow God to continue to make you, then fix your eyes on guess who? Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy which was set before him, endured much suffering at the hands of sinners so that he could be, and it doesn't put it like this, but I can paraphrase it, so that he could be made into a vessel which seems good to the potter. That's what you and I are made for. It's what God wants for us, to be made like Christ. And if we will submit ourselves to his shaping goodness, we will individually, as a church all together, as a group of people seeking to follow God, we will become what he intends for us to be, a vessel that is good for him. Would you say amen?
Amen.
I'd like you to pray with me, please. God, we thank you for this time together to consider this picture which you showed first to Jeremiah and then you shared through him with your people Israel and which we now get to see together. We thank you for the ways that it teaches us how to think rightly about ourselves and how we stand before you. I thank you, God, that every one of us, those who know it and take comfort in it, as well as those who resist it and can't believe it, I thank you that all of us are in your hands. I pray that through the work that we've done together today, you would be preparing us to be more supple in your hands, that you would be helping us be ready to yield to you and be flexible in your design, and that we ourselves would have what we need to be patient and to endure as you shape us and make us new. I ask that you would do just that for me and for each person who hears my voice. I pray that you would do that for this church and for all of those churches that are seeking to know and follow you, that they would be in your hands good clay. And God, we'll thank you as you make us into the people individually and together that you mean us to be. Until that time, God, help us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. For it is in his good name which we pray. And all God's people said, amen.